You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this morning, it's the last sermon in this mini-series, in the overall series of the book of Colossians. We've been walking through Colossians for a number of months, and there's been two different occasions that we have had a series within a series. One, when we're talking about the grace of God and how there are grace robbers and how we are to live out the life of grace, and we spent several weeks. And then this emphasis, where we're talking about prayer and witnessing. And this is our third week in these passages, or this short passage of Scripture. And I can't help but think this is divine appointment, this being Pentecost Sunday, and us talking about being a witness. Jesus said it was imperative to the disciples that they go and tarry, or they go and wait until the Holy Spirit falls. And then he said this, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about Spirit-empowered witness. And we'll go over a few of the things we've talked about. We'll do that rapid fire. And then I want to share with you, today is probably one of the most practical messages that you have heard me preach. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 6. It says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now remember that I might make it clear toward the conclusion of the message. We're going to go through some practical application of how to make it clear. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our emphasis has been this idea of outsiders and insiders. The Bible uses that word in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Insiders and outsiders. The Bible really breaks it down that there are two kinds of people. Now, when I say that, if you've been in church for any amount of time, our minds automatically go to this, saved and unsaved. The Bible happens to use these words, insiders and outsiders, and that comes across, it kind of makes you stop. It seems exclusive. More exclusive than even when you say saved and unsaved, to think outside and inside, that somebody somehow's on the inside and there's someone on the outside. And that's exactly the point. It is exclusive. But there's opportunity for people on the outside to come in. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So there's a way to go from the outside to the inside. We've talked about saved, unsaved. We've talked about believers and unbelievers. That's an expression we use. We'll say, oh, they're a believer. Or if we don't say that they're a believer, the impression is, many times, or sometimes we may say it, they're not a believer, they're an unbeliever. But really, the fact of the matter is, everyone is a believer. Some just haven't realized it yet. Because we understand, at the great white throne judgment, when all the wicked are dead, all the wicked dead are raised, and they are judged for their sin. Christians will not be judged for our sins. There'll be the Bema Seat judgment. We'll be rewarded for our works. But because we know Christ, we're not judged for our sins. But if we don't know Christ in the great white throne judgment, we're raised and we stand before God. And the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they got saved. They didn't. It's the acknowledgement at that moment. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Jesus is Lord. But the way for eternal life is to make a decision to say yes to the Lord when he knocks on our heart before death. See, after death, there's no hope for us. And there are those that would like to think that maybe someone could pray us out, give us out, that maybe there's a holding tank somewhere and we'll be able to somehow finagle around. But the Bible's very clear that the decisions in this world affect the world to come. As well, there's this politically correct type of nonsense that thinks it doesn't matter how you live, that we're all going to end up going to heaven. And so just do what you want. At the end, maybe you'll slide into home and you'll make it. Or it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in God, that at the end you'll make it. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that there's one way. There's no other way but through Jesus. One way that we come to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. That he is the way, the truth. He's not a way, a truth. He's the way. He's the truth, and he's the life. And so, Bible is very clear when it comes to this, outsiders and insiders. Now, here's God's plan for us who are on the inside. The majority of people I would suspect that are here this morning claim to be Christ followers. You have acknowledged Jesus as your Savior and Lord, confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, here's God's plan. And it doesn't leave anyone out. It's for all of us. And it's this, that people on the inside go outside to bring outsiders to the inside. I'll let the shouts die down and then I'll say it again, all right? God's plan is that we on the inside go to the outsiders on the outside and bring the outsiders in so they can become insiders. Amen. It's why God saved us. It's why God gave us his precious Holy Spirit to empower us. God's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to be a part of his plan. You shall be a witness. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us. See, God gave the disciples. My dad pastored the same church for 58 years, the only church he ever pastored. And my dad used to say this. He said, the Lord gave the disciples greatest assignment in the world to take the gospel to the whole world. He said he gave a bunch of guys who couldn't even run a hamburger stand the assignment to take the gospel to the world. That maybe there would have been a better way. Maybe if he'd have written it in the sky. But God called you and he called me to share this wonderful gospel. That's his method. That's his plan. From the time of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. Really, before the foundations of the world. This was the plan of God for redemption, and he has called all of us to be a part of that plan. What are we to do? Well, we've learned this. We need to watch and pray for outsiders. Colossians 2, or 4, verses 2 and 3. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us. Paul's saying, pray for me, that God will open a door for me to declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel, the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. I'm in prison because I shared the gospel. Pray God will give me more opportunities in prison to share the gospel. So he calls us to prayer. Prayer is not just a quiet conversation with God. It is a secret weapon for the salvation of the lost. Amen. John Piper said, you can pray the locks off of people's hearts. Now, I recognize that when it comes to prayer, the Bible instructs us to watch and to pray. I've gone over and over this these last few weeks. The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say, close your eyes and pray. We do that. We do that out of reverence. I close my eyes and pray out of reverence. I also close my eyes and pray many times just to block everything out. Same way in worship. But the Bible doesn't say, close your eyes and pray. The Bible says that we are to lay before the Lord prayer, stand in prayer, reaching out our hands in prayer. And the Bible says to watch and pray. Now, spiritually speaking, we must have our eyes wide open because the enemy is at work trying to undermine people's lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of Christ. See, all those on the outside have a disadvantage. They have a spiritual adversary that's blinded their eyes and has deceived them. Now, many of them know, and I will just, let me throw this out for what it's worth. The hardest person in all the world to reach is someone who knows everything, knows they need to be saved. But that's even being blinded. That's even having this whole idea that, you know, I've got it together, which is deceit, and I'll do it someday. And so we understand that there are strongholds. We understand that there are people who are blinded by religion, and they think because they're a church member, they think because they've been baptized, sprinkled, confirmed, gone through catechism, growth track, that somehow they're going to make heaven their home. And those are wonderful things, but that's not how you make it to heaven. And they're blinded by religion. They know the Bible inside and out. They have it in their mind, but they don't know it in their hearts. There are people who have great pride and arrogance, and they think they're too smart. And their intellectual pride keeps them. There's some people that's bitter. They got hurt. Maybe they got hurt when they were young, but they're bitter and angry, and they've turned their back on God. My dad used to talk about, he pastored a country church. He said, you walk out here through the woods and knock on doors. Hey, I want to invite you to church. And they'll say, I used to go to that church, but somebody did something 50 years ago, 30 years ago. How many people are not in church today because they are bitter towards someone in church or bitter towards God? Maybe they just have a rebellious spirit. They have that idea, you know, I'm going to bust hell wide open. Maybe it's the influence of their friends and they're listening to the wrong advice. Maybe they're bound by addiction and they can't seem to lift their head up. But we are to watch and we are to pray the strongholds. Now, let me tell you something. Here's what I discover. Everything I've just talked about, we are great at identifying what everybody's problem is. And just let me say this. You have to move from psychoanalyzing everybody and everything and what's wrong with everybody and everything. And at some juncture, you got to quit talking about what their problem is and start praying. Because all of your psychoanalyzing is not going to change them. But all of us in this room have come to know Jesus because someone was praying for us. And so we are to watch and we are to pray. And then we're to ask God to bring about opportunity, ask God to bring them so you can share Christ or to bring someone into their life to share Christ. Because many times, the hardest people to reach are those who are closest to us. And we pray, God, let someone say a confirming word, something that confirms what we've been doing. Maybe they'll be more open to hear the gospel. I found that most people, many people, there's a multitude of moments. And so it's important for us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a readiness to share our faith, spiritually awake, spiritually engaged every day, recognizing that we are spirit people. We live in this physical world. You know, I'm not just a physical person having a spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual person having a physical experience. My spirit's going to live forever. And so there's an awareness and there is a readiness to share the gospel. And you never know where you might be in that person's life. It might be your word, your encouragement. It might be your invitation. That's the one that they step over. They step over from being on the outside to being on the inside. We pass out those little invite cards and we say, it's time. This morning when you leave, you'll get a stack of cards. Take them with you. Invite someone. Leave them at a restaurant. We have ink pens. Take them with you. Take them to the restaurant. Who knows? Somebody at the restaurant, they're signing. Who knows? That falls into someone's head and they see the Island Church and it causes them to click. You know what? Man, I need to check that out. I need. And it opens up an opportunity. Maybe they see a billboard on 59 or the expressway or over in Perdido Key that says, you matter here, Christian Life, the Island Church. And it's something that clicks in their minds. This last week, we started a new endeavor. And we're doing a 15-second high-energy video before the shows over at the Cobb Theater on the big screen. We got this note on Friday. Happy Friday. Today marks the start of your ad on the big screen. Just in time. We're on just in time in front of the highly anticipated Wonder Woman. But you know, who knows if seeing that ad, I know this, those are opportunities God's called every one of us to be a part of that plan. The Bible goes on here in verse number 2. It says, pray steadfastly. That means don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep praying. Is souls a part of your prayer experience? Have you prayed this week, Lord, help me to win a soul? Have you prayed this week, Lord, help me to invite someone to come to the church so that your house might be full? Has it been a part of your devotional life? Is it a part of your passion? We are to pray steadfastly, continuously, watchfully, with discernment, and with thanksgiving, which means we pray in faith. We don't have this idea, well, I'll never win anybody to the Lord. I'm not an effective witness. They'll never come to know Christ. Don't pray that way. It says, with thanksgiving, I thank you, Lord, my friend's coming to know Jesus. I thank you, Lord, you're going to use me to be a witness to someone. You're going to use me. There's a divine appointment waiting on me today. Amen? Sure. So we pray steadfastly, watchfully, with thanksgiving. Then it says that we're to be wise when we engage these outsiders. We're to seize every chance, seize every opportunity, seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Whatever opportunity God brings, we are aware, we're spiritually awake, and we're ready. We're ready. Now, the Bible talks about engaging outsiders by seizing the day and by having words that are seasoned like salt or with salt. Let me remind you again that there are a lot of people that have been turned off by Christians who come across with a super spiritual, condemning, turn or burn type mentality. There are people that have no tact, no sense of kindness. They're not operating the fruit of the Spirit. They're operating according to law, but they're harsh. They are unwise. I'm going to say it again. I said it last week. If you're going to live a harsh, hypocritical, unchristlike life, and you're going to try to witness, for God's sake, don't tell people you go to church here at the Island Church. You are hurting our cause. Because we're not here trying to turn people off. We're trying to turn people on. And see, the Bible says that it's seasoned with salt. Salt creates thirst. Salt creates a thirst. People want to know more. People want to know more. When we live what I believe, you know, you hear this in self-help and motivational life, you know, live an extraordinary life. We don't have to try to live an extraordinary life. Dear Lord, we're Christ followers. It's an extraordinary life. Anytime you live your life turning the other cheek, going the second mile, praying for your enemies, listen, you don't have to act different. You are different by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our word seasoned. Salt. Too much salt turns people away or it ruins the food. But the right amount of salt adds flavor. Liz and I were at Cracker Barrel some time ago, and the little gal said, Do you want country ham or honey cured ham? I said, what's the difference? She said, Honey cured is really sweet and good. And she said, country ham is so salty you can't hardly eat it. I said, I'll take honey. There are some people that through their intellectual, they think that they're so intellectually dominant. They're condescending, arrogant. I've never met anyone that's argued someone into the kingdom. But I'll tell you this, I've seen people led into the kingdom, sweetness of spirit, seasoned words. On the day of Pentecost, this is Pentecost Sunday, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached. And on two occasions, they said, what is this? What is this? What's going on? And Peter preached and told them what was happening. And at the end of his message, they said this, what must we do? He preached a strong message, but there was something in that message that created thirst. And the Bible says that 3,000 people got saved that day. They were asking questions. Does our life, does it create thirst in people to where they ask questions about the way we live our life? Or maybe the words that we say. We're to seize the day. We need to, we must, and then to have words that are seasoned. Listen, Jesus gives us the perfect example. He's talking to the woman at the well, and he tells her about this living water. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. In your notes, there's three words I want you to see there. They're not just random thoughts. They're just kind of put into your notes, but there's three words that's put there, and it's common ground, make a transition, and talk about Jesus. Jesus created common ground. He said, give me a drink. He was at a well. He was thirsty. He asked her to get him a drink. Just common ground, talking about water. Folks, every day we have common ground experiences. We talk to people about fishing. We talk to people about what's going on with the red snapper rule. We talk to people about Alabama football, Auburn football, LSU football, Arkansas football, and wherever else you are from. But we'll talk about football. We talk about work. We talk about what's happening in politics. Every day we have common ground conversations. That's all Jesus was doing, was a common ground conversation. But watch this. He makes a transition. He said this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Now she asked a question. She said, well, where do you get this living water? See, he's turning the conversation from common ground, making a transition to spiritual things. This is a way to pray. This is a mindset to live by every day. Today, I'm going to have a lot of common ground conversations. I'm looking for a transition so I can talk about Jesus. That's Jesus' example to this woman. Her response was this. When Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again, the water that I give him will be in him and be a spring of eternal life. Her response was natural. She's still in the natural. Jesus is making a transition, but she stays in the natural. She said, give me that drink because I don't want to thirst again and I don't want to come back here and try to get water again. I don't want to draw water. She's staying in the natural. Jesus doesn't give up. He's still making transition. He speaks to her by the power of the Holy Spirit, discernment into her life. Conversation turns to spirit, to Jesus. Common ground, make a transition, talk about Jesus. Here's what he said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. Who is called Christ? When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus, common ground, transition, make a transition, talk about Jesus. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. See, witnessing is that simple. Remembering that God has called every one of us to be a witness. How do we do it? Well, there's a practical way, common ground, make a transition, talk about Jesus. The Bible says again in Acts 1 and verse 8, you will receive power. That word power speaks of explosion, an explosion. Holy Spirit power. You'll receive power. The word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. You will receive an explosion. When you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to abide. Let me ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit exploding in you? See, that's what happened to the disciples. Explosion in their life. They said, we can't help but talk about the things we've seen and heard. See, too many people have got over getting saved. And they've come back and settled into a rut when there needs to be Holy Spirit. Live with Holy Spirit explosion. Why? So you can be a witness. Listen, if you're hurting this day, God loves you. He's near the brokenhearted. He came to set the captive free. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. In fact, when Peter and John were walking by Gate Beautiful, there was a man and he was begging, asking for money. And Peter and John looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he was raised up and completely healed, thank God. So don't think that I don't believe that God wants to intervene in the affairs of our life. He does. But the majority of American Christians live in the realm of give me and bless me. And Holy Spirit is about an experience and about some goosebumps going up and down our neck, when in reality the reason the Holy Spirit was given and the purpose that God saved us and has kept us alive is to be his witness here on this earth. It's his plan. Let me ask you to consider something. Would you consider inviting a friend out to coffee this week? A coworker? Would you consider inviting someone to lunch or dinner and just say, hey, I want to buy you a cup of coffee. I'd like to talk to you. I want to talk to you about something that is really important to me, about the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Now, you can use your Bible and walk through these verses. They're on the back of your bulletin this morning. It's called the Romans Road. Some people use different scriptures. And then there's some verses on assurance. And you can take your Bible, and if you write down, if you can remember Romans 3 and verse 23, then each of the next verses, you can write under Romans 3, 23, you can write Romans 6, 23. Romans 5, 8, so you know where to go to next after each one. Maybe you want to take your Bible and say, let me share with you. Can I share with you about something that's so important to me, what happened to me? Maybe you want to memorize this and you can just talk to them. Maybe you want to say it conversationally without quoting verse, scripture and verse. But to say, hey, I want to tell you something. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory. Sinned. I missed the mark. Everyone. I had. You had. All of us have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. My friend Blake is here. Blake, lift your hand up. I love this guy. He spoke last year for us. He's part of the CLEO. He's involved in leadership. He spoke at our steak night for us one night. We'd had lunch together, and I said, share your story with me. I talked to him again on Friday and said, tell me again, when was the turning point? Blake played football at Kansas State, played linebacker. An upperclassman said, hey, I want to have lunch with you. And begin to share with him what I'm sharing with you. I said, Blake, when did it happen? He said, at Romans 6:23. At Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. He said, I was agnostic, atheist. He'd mocked a girl in school that had tried to witness to him. He said he was just harsh and hard. And as that scripture was shared, he said, I was crying in that cafeteria, cried and cried out to God to say, Jesus, come into my life. Blake, is this accurate? See, let me tell you something. We make it all about us. The Word of God is powerful. Powerful. We make all kinds of excuses. God, help us to look for opportunity. Help us. It's laid out for us. How long are we going to say, I don't know how? How long are we going to let 5% of Christians do all the witnessing, evangelizing? But God, Romans 5, 8, but God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died. He died on the cross. He took my sin. Romans 10, and if I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made. See, it's for by grace you are saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not on your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of work so that no one will boast. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, you or I, whoever believes in him and not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple, folks. It's outlined right there. Cut that little piece out of your bulletin. Memorize it. Put a little effort in. Call someone. meet with them with the intention. Be intentional. He's called us to be a witness. Be prepared. Be spiritually awakened. There are always people who say, well, how can you know? These assurance, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll, anyone hears my voice and opens up, if you open up, he'll come in. He'll come in and do the most intimate thing. He'll fellowship. He'll eat. Intimacy. That's why the 23rd Psalm is so radical. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You don't eat with enemies. He said, we'll eat together. Fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, it's all right there on the back of your bulletin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1:12, but to all that did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Matthew 10, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. See, these are assurance. If you do this, God does his part. Hebrews 6, here's assurance. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Oh, that's awesome. God can't lie. If he said he forgave you, guess what? He forgave you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, he'll save you. God can't lie. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have. You may know. Everybody say that you may know. Shout it out, that you may know that you have eternal life. There was a rich man. I shared this in short last week. There was a rich man who threw a big party and a big meal. He said, it's time. Luke 14. Nobody showed up. One guy said, you know, I bought some land. I need to see it. Another guy said, I bought some oxen. I got to take care of them. Another guy said, I got married and I need to take care of my wife. The master heard this. He was disappointed. He was disappointed. Those that he invited. I think of this. I think how disappointed when an altar call goes unresponded to. How disappointing when we fail. How disappointing to the Father when we don't witness, when he's called us, when it's the primary function and purpose of the Christ-following life. He didn't stop reaching out. He widened his scope. He said, listen, go to the blind, the lame, go to the hungry. And he said, compel, reach out. Everyone you can, compel them to come, that my house might be full. God has called us to proclaim, to be a witness. Now listen to me. You're not responsible for the results. Now I will tell you, when I go fishing, I put bait on my hook. But you're not responsible for saving people. You're responsible for being a witness. You are responsible to going into every corner of our community and compelling people to come into the house of God. He said, because he wants his house full. That's what our responsibility is. So I ask you this. Are you witnessing? Are you inviting people to church? Now, don't say this to be harsh or angry or arrogant. I just want to help you to think about this process. Has it crossed your mind this week? Last week? Has it even crossed your mind? I'm a firm believer that if we're not witnessing and we're not compelling people to come in, how can I say I'm following God if I'm not doing the main thing the Scriptures called me to do? Now, I ask you these questions again, not to be hard, harsh, not angry. I feel great. I feel a great compelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone in this church because of you? Is there anyone in the kingdom of God because of you? Is there anyone that won't come to this church because of you? The Bible says, go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. The Bible says you'll receive the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit being speaking in tongues. We talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit being the fruit of the Spirit. In Acts 1:8, the evidence of the Holy Spirit being inside of you is that you are a witness. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit being in us? You know how this convicts me. I know some of you are going to take this message and it's going to run off you like water off a duck's back. But I'm praying there's a remnant of people that will grab a hold of this, and that this is a transformation. This is a epiphany. This is a moment that could literally change the course, the destiny of this church and people in our community when we take hold of what God has called us to really do and be. Father, I love you. I need you. I repent today. Oh God, I respond to this word by saying, have mercy on me, and I commit myself to the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to the call of God. Father, we give altar calls because we believe you change people's lives. But God, we also believe you've called us to go. You've called us to proclaim. You've called us to share the power of the gospel. You have called us to compel people to come in. God, I pray you will awaken the church, awaken our lives, revival their souls. Revival centers around souls. We are asking, God, there be a new day at the Island Church. A new mentality in the way we live our life. I thank you. Lord, it was all consuming. The Apostle Paul, all he thought about was souls. He's in prison. He's not praying for comfort. He's not even praying to give out. He says, I'm here because I was witnessing. Now, God, in here, give me more opportunity to tell someone else about Jesus. Lord, I pray this. I pray that it explode inside of us. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, do your work in me. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.